Thank you. Let's turn in our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23. Luke's Gospel, chapter 23. And come down, please, to verse 48. Luke 23, 48. And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. Turn over, please, to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6, and verse 14, where Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." Thinking of what we read in Luke chapter 23, when the people came together to that sight. That word sight there appears but one time in the New Testament, that particular word, to that sight. And I believe it is indicative of the fact that there never has been, nor will there ever be, a sight like that sight where God in flesh was hanged upon a cross. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that is, in fulfillment of Old Testament Scripture. He was buried. He was raised again the third day according to the Scriptures. This morning I want to share some thoughts with you about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said we preach Christ and Him crucified. We must do so because it was in and through His crucifixion, His burial and resurrection, that we have salvation. And there is no other way to be saved but in and through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible is not a riddle to resolve, but it is a revelation to receive. When we open this Bible, we're not opening just any book. We are opening God's book. And this blessed book was written by the Holy Spirit of God using human writers. And thus we have a divine revelation. This blessed book is not the production of men's thoughts, as are other books, even religious books, but here we have a revelation of divine thought. Here we have God speaking to us in human language. Now, I said the Holy Spirit of God was the one who wrote this book. Peter confirms this. Holy men of old spake as they were moved or borne along by the Holy Spirit of God. To each member of the Holy Trinity are attributed things pertaining to the overall economy of God, and to the Holy Spirit of God is attributed this work of writing this blessed book known as the Bible. And I repeat, God used about 40 different writers over a period of about 1,500 years to give us this revelation. Now, there are three indisputable facts about the Word of God that we should not forget. First of all, it is a revelation from God, and as such, it is authoritative. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And this comes from God. Just as God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul, even so God used these 40 different writers over those many hundreds of years And he used these men to draw from the alphabet. I put it in the plural because we are thinking of different languages. The Old Testament scriptures, primarily Hebrew, a few Aramaic portions, but predominantly Hebrew, whereas the New Testament from the Greek language. But God used men to draw from the alphabet, and in and through it all, God was breathing. And all scripture is given by inspiration, the very out-breathing of God. And this is a living book. This is a revelation from God. But it is a revelation by God. All scripture is given by inspiration. As the revelation from and by God to man, it unfolds all man needs. God tells us what we need to know to be saved and how to live a godly life to His honor and glory. God puts all of this into human language so that we can understand. But keep in mind, a person cannot understand divine truth until that person is born again. Now, it is true that God works when a person hears the Bible and thus is brought under conviction and made to realize that he or she needs to be saved, to be born again. And so a person under conviction can decide for God, can call upon Christ as Savior. No man can come to God at any time. It's only as God moves upon the human individual. But it's after a person is born again and has the Holy Spirit of God dwelling within that that person can begin to understand divine truth. It's a revelation from God. It's a revelation by God. And it is a revelation about God. Now, the heart of Christianity is the Bible. And the heart of the Bible is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the heart of the cross is the very heart of God Himself. Now, Paul said, "I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." There has never been, nor will there ever be, any place like Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon that cross. That spot, Calvary, is the center of all things. It is the center of time and eternity. All that has ever happened, or will ever happen, is referred to and will be referred to as before the cross and after. Someone has said the eyes of patriarchs and prophets look forward to Calvary, and now eyes of all generations and all races look back to it. Calvary is the end of all roads. At Calvary. And keep in mind now, we are thinking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. At Calvary, poets have sung their sweetest strains. Artists have seen their sublimest visions. And thinkers have thought out their noblest ideas. In thinking about the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ, Christ crucified is the greatest theme in the universe. Because it proclaims the greatest work ever performed by the greatest person who ever lived and who lives, and securing the greatest ends possible. Salvation for lost humanity. Everything a sinner needs is found at the cross. I have my Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Maybe you would turn there, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 18, For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power, the dunamis, the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching, that is, preaching Christ and Him crucified, to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. To the Greek seeking for the culture of the uncultured man, the preaching of a man being condemned by crucifixion, by being hanged upon a cross, was foolishness. To the Greeks, this was something without meaning, a story that could have no moral effect. And to the Hebrew, that is to the degraded Hebrew, whose ideals are materialized, the cross was and is a stumbling block, something that interferes with progress rather than helps it. Who wants to hear about a Messiah, a king, being put to death as a common criminal? And so to the Greek, it was foolishness. To the Hebrew, it was a stumbling block. And listen, both are right. Both are right. Unless we see the background of sin which makes the cross necessary and the foreground of redemption that comes by way of the cross. I cannot believe in the goodness of God, the righteousness of God, if the cross of Jesus Christ is nothing more than the ending of a good life. If incarnate purity must be mauled to death by vile impurity and God doesn't interfere, if life absolutely impulsed by love, love incarnate, be brutally murdered by burning hatred of men, and God says and does nothing, and that's all, I cannot believe in the goodness of God, and He is a God of love. But in thinking about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must look beyond the hatred of men and realize that when Christ died upon the cross, something far above and beyond simply a good man dying was accomplished. And it was eternal redemption for you and for me. Had there been no sin, the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ would not have been necessary. But the moment sin became actual, the cross of Jesus Christ became essential. This is the reason the Bible tells us that Christ, as the Lamb of God, was slain from before the foundation of the world. You'll see that in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. The cross was the glorious climax of the eternal plan, the greatest crime of sin-benighted man, the gravest crisis of a sinless life, and the grandest crown of Christ's triumphant strife. We must preach Christ crucified. He was hanged upon a cross, and He dealt with sin. Sin necessitated the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Holiness required it. Justice demanded it. The law needed it. Prophecy expected it. The types entailed it, salvation compelled it, and love provided it. Paul said, I glory in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why would Paul glory in the cross of Christ? Why would anyone glory in the cross of Christ? Let me give you some reasons why Paul gloried in the cross and why we should do so. First of all, it is the measure of man's guilt. The cross of Jesus Christ is the measure of man's guilt. How far will man go in his hatred against God and in his hatred against fellow man? The cross of Jesus Christ reveals that. In Acts chapter 3, verses 3 through 15, we read, But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. The cross of Jesus Christ shows how depraved man is. It was Dr. Gilbert Little, after a practice of 25 years as a psychiatrist, said he was amazed and shocked at the amount of filth there is in the human mind. It is said prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, they hated me without a cause. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan has called the cross of Christ the most daring act of men in revolt against the government of God, pointing out that the language, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, in which the inscription was written, remember, this is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews, and you need to read all four Gospels to get the full inscription, but pointing out that the language, Hebrew, Latin, and Greek, in which the inscription over the cross was written, represents the religion, power, and culture of the world of that day. Campbell Morgan said, sinful religion rejected him, sinful power murdered him, and sinful culture neglected him. How far will man go? Look at the cross where Jesus Christ died. It is the measure of man's guilt. But not only so, it is the manifestation of God's love. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, 6 through 8, that we are without strength. That is, it is impossible for us to do anything in the way of good works to make ourselves acceptable in God's sight. But Paul goes on to say, but God commended, that is, God proved his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't pervert the gospel message in thinking that Jesus Christ had to die upon the cross in order for God to love us. Paul said God proved his love by Christ dying upon the cross. It is the manifestation of God's love. John said, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4, verses 9 and 10. It is the manifestation of God's love. Thirdly, it is the method God used to show his hatred for sin. The cross was a place of disrepute. The place of execution was always outside the gate, without the camp. Golgotha, the place of the skull, It marked the severest penalty of any system of jurisprudence. Thus, the place was held in disrepute. It was colloquially common in Bible times to ask or to say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? It was equally axiomatic to say, Golgotha for the good for nothing. And they led him away to that place of disrepute, and they crucified him. It was a place of derision, Matthew tells us, and they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads. From the time that it was said, there was no room for them in the inn until right now, this present moment, it has been most evident that this world at large has no desire for the Savior. And we think of those who passed by wagging their heads. Someone has said, they passed by the door of heaven. He is indeed the door of heaven. He said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Wagging their heads, a gesture of rejection. And perhaps the superscription above caused them to do that. This is Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. A king dying upon the cross? It was a place of disrepute, a place of derision. It was a place of death. They crucified him. Now keep in mind that the Jewish mode of execution was stoning to death. I've heard people say, the Jews could not carry out their sentence because they were in bondage to the Romans. Crucifixion was an execution that the Romans, well, they didn't invent it, but they fine-tuned it. And so some say, well, the Jews could not stone Jesus to death because they were subject to the Romans. Listen, they stoned Stephen to death. They carried out their law in stoning Stephen to death. Why didn't they stone Jesus to death? They said, in John's Gospel, chapter 19 and verse 7, we have a law, and by our law, he ought to die. Well, the law said he should die by stoning to death. Why did he die by crucifixion? In Deuteronomy, chapter 21, we read that when one is cursed of God, his body was to be hanged on a tree. So everyone would know, here is a person who is cursed of God. And Paul in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13 goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 21, and he said, Christ was made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs upon the tree. The Lord Jesus Christ had to die by crucifixion. The Old Testament scriptures predicted that. He had to die by crucifixion. So this was the method that God used to show hatred for sin. The Lord Jesus Christ was made sin. That is, constituted as a sin offering, says Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Christ was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And by the Lord Jesus Christ being hanged upon the cross, Paul tells us in Romans chapter 8 and verse 3 that sin was condemned in flesh when Jesus Christ died upon the cross. Why glory in the cross? Because it's the measure of man's guilt. It's the manifestation of God's love. It's the method that God used to show his hatred for sin. And it is the means of salvation. The Lord Jesus said to Nicodemus, that ruler of the Jews, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, he was speaking of his crucifixion. We see that in John chapter 12, where the Lord Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to me. Now, that doesn't mean he will draw all men without exception. He desires to draw all men without exception. But I believe it means he will draw all men without distinction. Whosoever will may come. But the Lord Jesus Christ must be lifted up on a cross to make it possible for us to come and be saved. This is the reason we sing, I must needs go home by the way of the cross. There's no other way but this. I will ne'er get sight of the gates of life if the way of the cross I miss. We preach Christ and Him crucified. It is the means of salvation. And then it is the mark of separation. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, I glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It is the mark of separation. You know, with the priest in the Old Testament scriptures, when he was consecrated for his priestly ministry, among other things, the blood of a sacrifice was placed upon the lobe of his right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the toe of his right foot. That's interesting, isn't it? But I believe it indicates that his thinking faculty was marked by the blood of the sacrifice. His doing faculty marked by the blood of the sacrifice. His going faculty marked by the blood of the sacrifice. This is the reason we Christians sing, where'er I go, the world shall know the blood of Jesus ransomed me. It is the mark of separation. Paul said, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we see a person being baptized, and I've had the joy and privilege here in Nassau of sharing in some baptismal services, when we see a person being baptized, that person is proclaiming, as each believer here has proclaimed in and through that act that he or she has experienced, that I am crucified with Christ. We say it with Paul, I am crucified with Christ. Oh, you're crucified with Christ. You were not hanging on that cross when he died. Yes, but his death is my death. I am crucified with Christ. Well, what do you do with a dead person? You bury them. You put them into another element. And Paul said in Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, we are buried with Christ. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, we are risen with Christ. And so when we were baptized, we were proclaiming, you're looking at a person who has been transformed. You're looking at a person who has been crucified, but been given new life. And so, in and through this act of baptism, I am proclaiming that I have died with Christ. I'm going to be buried. But I'm going to be brought up out of this watery grave, and the person you see from now on, oh, I'll look the same outwardly, but you're going to see a different person. You're going to see the grace of God operating in my life. My life has been changed. Because I have experienced the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I have been raised with Him. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read of our position before God even now as ascended with Christ. And Romans chapter 8, and it's in the past tense, already glorified with Christ. It's a finished transaction as far as God is concerned. Why glory in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ? It is the mark of separation. But not only so, it is the motive of service. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one, Christ, died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again." We must preach Christ and him crucified, because the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is the motive for service. And then lastly, we see from the book of the Revelation chapter 5 that it is the melody of heaven. And we sing this new song even now. I have a song which Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. And throughout all eternity, we will be singing praises unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. As we see from Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, that scene yet future when all the redeemed will be gathered home, and they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred, tongue, and people and nation." Thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ and for his precious shed blood that was shed at Calvary when he was made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Why glory in the cross? Because it is the measure of man's guilt. It is the manifestation of God's love. It is the method God used to show his hatred for sin. It's the means of salvation. It's the mark of separation. It's the motive for service, and it's the melody of heaven. Are you saved? Have you by faith received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Can you say by the grace of God, "I have identified myself with the Lord Jesus Christ, calling upon him to be my Savior, and I am marked by the blood of Calvary, the blood of the Lamb. Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior." Are you saved? If not, friend, we pray that you will call upon Christ today. You know, you don't have to come forward. Sometimes we do give an invitation for people to come forward. But you don't have to come forward. It's between you and God. You speak to God where you are. You call upon the Lord Jesus Christ right now as we sing a stanza in a closing hymn. Tell the Lord you want to be saved. He's waiting to receive you. You call upon him to be your Savior just now. 121. "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and poor contempt on all my pride." 121. Shall we stand? Sing the first and last stanzas.
"When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Lord of glory died, my richest gain I count but loss."
Father, we thank Thee for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee for His death at Calvary, when He shed His precious blood, when He paid an infinite price to accomplish eternal redemption for the likes of us. We thank Thee for all who are able to say, I am sheltered under the blood of Christ. He's my Lord and Savior. For those who have not received Him by faith, oh, Father, we pray they will call upon Him even now. May it be so. For the honor and glory of this one who died for us, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.